Stranger Things clip and break it apart. Yeah, we're not going to do that. But what we are is focusing in on people that have these encounters with Jesus. And as a result of that encounter, their lives are radically changed. Is anybody like that in here at all, that you had some encounter with Jesus and your life changed after that moment? Well, today we're going to look at somebody. Most of you would know him as the Apostle Paul, but he's called Saul at this moment when he has this encounter. And outside of Jesus, I would say Paul had the greatest impact in Christianity above anyone else in the history of the world. This guy went on to write most of the books that we have here in the New Testament. But I'm also going to suggest he is the most unlikely person to do so. He's the most unlikely person to go out and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So let's open our Bibles. Let's dive in. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and somebody will bring you one. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take home the Bible that we have. And also the words will be up on the screen. So anybody like that at all? So my Bible guy, he's ready to go. Acts chapter 9. For Acts chapter 9, we're going to begin at verse 1. And the Bible reads, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers." Do you see what I mean? This guy's an unlikely candidate to preach the gospel. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation and the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down on him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, so I say this is an unlikely story, an unlikely encounter, and Paul, or Saul, is an unlikely person. So what's the most likely story of Saul's life? Well, I think the most likely story of his life is what we see up until this point. He's a contemporary of Jesus, but he's not a follower. He's a religious leader. He agreed with the killing of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. He went from house to house. He dragged both men and women into prison, and his mission is to stamp out Christianity. Not like a really great story so far. And some of us would say, man, this guy is just filled with hatred. And that may be true, but I want to give a little more background before we just dismiss Saul as someone who likes to see people suffer. Let's think about his background here. Saul was brought up in the faith of the one true God. He worshiped the God that Jesus pointed to. All right? He was actually zealous for the things of God. That was like his whole life. He was actually trained under one of the best rabbis of all time. And Saul, and I'm going to mess that up back and forth, but if I say Saul or Paul, you know who I'm talking about here. He actually sought out to defend this faith that he grew up with. And here's something about him. He wholeheartedly believed that he was on God's side, or that God was on his side. And he did what religious people, even today, including Christians, here's what religious people tend to do when they feel that their way of life, their power, and their position is being threatened. They lash out. They lash out with the belief that I'm doing God a favor as I lash out. It happens today, trust me. And so here's Saul. He's out thinking he's doing God's business, When suddenly he's knocked off this horse, this great light shines down on him. He's laying on the ground, and Jesus shows up, and he says, "Saul, stop it." Kind of like Bob Newhart, right? Just stop it. You know, knock it off. You're not doing me any favors. And in fact, here's the reality. You think you are doing God a favor? You're fighting against him. In fact, it's fascinating. He doesn't say, "Why are you hurting these people?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "You're coming at me. You're not doing God a favor." Now, this has kind of got to be like a knock upside the head, right? I mean, you're laying on the ground, and you realize, I've been doing it wrong. I've been there. Right? But like, yeah, I thought I had this all figured out. But you're doing it wrong. Man, I wish I knew back then what I thought I know now. But anyways, and here's the reality. There are times where we may be passionate about God, but we're hurting his cause. And so how does that happen? And let me suggest that we're not immune to what Saul was doing here. Here's my thought. He allowed the current political, the current social and religious culture of his day to shape his thinking. And then he transposed that upon God. You ever notice that God hates all the same people you hate? Yeah. It's because we transposed that upon God. And that's very dangerous ground. It's very dangerous ground when we do that. Think about this. Saul knew that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Now, like many of the Pharisees that Saul hung around with, they were waiting for the Messiah. This wasn't a foreign concept to them. And actually, Saul believed in the resurrection. But he had some problems with this Messiah. First of all, there was this social, political understanding that this Messiah was going to come for the Jews. Wasn't coming for everybody. In fact, he was going to violently kick out the Romans. And what does this Jesus do? He gets killed by the Romans. What kind of Messiah is this? This does not fit into Saul's understanding of the world. In fact, if Saul were to follow this Messiah, that would be a threat to his own power. It'd be a threat to the prestige that guys like him had at this moment. And so Jesus, even before his death, presented a threat to their way of life. And so it doesn't work in to his story. And the likely result, here's the likely result. The likely result is Saul found himself fighting God rather than following him. That's the most likely conclusion to his story. Now let me ask a hard question here. Question I pondered all the time, but been pondering more this week. What is the most likely conclusion to my story? Is it possible that you and I, we do things for God, and we find out we're actually fighting against him? We're fighting against his kingdom? You know, there's things that we value, and we say, well, God surely values these things also. But here's the real issue. The most likely scenario for people who have not experienced an authentic encounter with Jesus, and then at the same time, we do not walk in that grace on a daily basis, the most likely conclusion is we're going to lash out and we're going to fight against God. We may not be dragging out people to prison, but man, we can come up with some doozies on Facebook. Let me just tell you that right now. Let me read a quote from Richard Rohr. And this is an insider guy looking inside. And here's his quote about evangelical Christians. I consider myself an evangelical Christian. Let me just say that as I read his quote. He says, we largely reflect, as believers, the cultural wars of America instead of revealing anything new or a real alternative to it. Can you hear what he's saying? He's saying, when we're reaching out, when we're connecting with people, we're not offering the hope of the gospel. We're giving the same answers that the world is giving, and we attach a little bit of Christianity to it. There's kind of a standing joke. My brother's a pastor, and sometimes we'll talk, and we'll say, what are you going to preach on, you know, next month or whatever? And my standing joke is, I already know what I want to say. I just need to find some passages in the Bible to back up what I already believe. And you know, that's what we do sometimes in Christianity. We look at the culture and we say, yes, I like what the culture is doing here, or I don't like what they're doing here. And let me hand put a few verses here to go out and fight against this. And here's the reality. The question isn't, is God on my side? The question is, are we on God's side? You have to start with that. And if there's anything else, you know, I mean, let me just ask you this. Is your understanding of what it means to be a Christian, is that shaped by Washington, your favorite talk radio, the social climate of the day, or the words of Jesus? And those don't always align. What is shaping you? So those of you who like a three-point sermon, I'm going to do three-point sermons today. Those of you who don't like it, I guess I'm still going to do it. But here's my first point. And this is true in Paul's life. It's true in our life. Don't assume God is on your side. That's not a great place to start. Don't assume that God... Now let me clarify. God is for you. God is for each and every one of you. God is for me. But that doesn't mean he's on my side on everything that I think. He's for me. And he wants me on his side. Figure out what he wants first. So let's go back to the story. Paul's laying on the ground here. And he says, who are you, Lord? It's kind of a good place to start, huh? He's right there and he called him Lord. Some translations would say, who are you, sir? Anyways, it says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there 3 days, or remained there blind for 3 days, and did not eat or drink. So this is this moment, this is an encounter that forever changes Saul's life. And we need to ask the question. Think about this. Why does a Jewish man, a well-learned Jewish man with Roman citizenship, why does he willingly trade a life of upward social and religious mobility? I mean, his life was going pretty smoothly. He's got it going on here. Why does this particular person exchange that to a life which he would later describe as hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down? Why would this well-educated, well-to-do man trade that life for that one? What would possibly make an otherwise sane person to make such a radical search? You know, I look at this scripture, and I remember as a young adult looking at that, saying, I think it's when he heard those words, I'm Jesus. You've just met the man that you thought was dead. You just met the man that defeated the grave, that defeated sin, that is the long-expected Messiah. The more I look at this, I say the only reasonable explanation for Saul's conversion, for him to radically change, is an actual resurrection encounter with Jesus. Saul met the resurrected Jesus. And that was his explanation. His contemporaries, they were not excited when he changed. They put him on trial. And on two occasions, here's what he would say when he retold this very story. In Acts 24:20-21, he's standing before trial. He points over to his accusers and he says, "Ask these men what crime the Jewish high council found me guilty of. Except for this one time I shouted out, 'I am on trial before you today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead.'" He's saying, this moment, I saw the resurrected Jesus. I met him. Acts 26:8. He's retelling his story here, and he says, "Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead?" He's talking to people that say they believe in the resurrection. And he's saying, when it happened, why don't you believe it? He would go on and say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And if we as apostles would be all lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. And if that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only in this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world." It's pretty clear there, right? He's saying, if Christ isn't resurrected, he's like, this is all nonsense. I mean, if Christ isn't resurrected, all of you should find something better to do on a Sunday morning, and I should go out and find a real job. All right? That's the reality. And that's what he's writing here, saying this is critical. This is the hinge pin. Everything points to this resurrection of Christ, which is point two. The resurrection changes everything. Changes the whole story. Let's go back to the story there. Verse 10, it says, "Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. And the Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. He's praying to me right now. And I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again.' 'But Lord,' exclaimed Ananias, 'I have heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid hands upon him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized." I love Ananias' response when Jesus says, "I want you to go to see this guy Saul," and because Ananias is like, "Jesus, have you lost your mind? Did you forget that Saul kills people like me?" And Jesus is just not, like, he doesn't miss a step. He just says, "Go. He's one of mine, and besides, I already gave him your name." And go there. He says, "I gave him a vision, gave him your name." So Ananias, either I'm right or you're right. But either way, you're going to meet this man. You know what I like even more is what Saul does. He's knocked off his horse. He's had this encounter with Jesus. And the Bible tells us In one part there, it says that he was fasting for 3 days, and the next part where he tells Ananias that he's praying. So why is Saul praying and fasting for 3 days? And here's my thought. I think it's one thing for somebody to say, yes, you know, we believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Okay? We could say that, probably, but if we went around and took a survey, 90% of you would say that. Maybe 99 if we had it public. But we'd look and we'd say, yeah, we believe that. But I think it's a whole nother thing, and I believe this is what Saul was doing. Okay, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah. What does that mean for my life now? What does that change? How am I supposed to live this life now? Because at this moment, Saul has a choice. He can go on following God his own way, or he can follow in the footsteps of the resurrected one. And the sacrifices that he would later make in life, they actually make sense based on this encounter. Because if you look at his life and you say, man, this is how this guy changed, this is what he gave up. But then you look and go, he met the resurrected Jesus. You go, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. That really makes sense. But now, I want you to imagine something. What if Saul just went about his normal life after this? What if the disciples that were claiming Jesus was resurrected, what if they just said, yeah, that, you know, Jesus was resurrected, he gave some good teachings, let's meet together on Sundays and talk about some of those teachings, but nothing else changed in their life? What would we think? We wouldn't think anything. We wouldn't even be having this conversation, because long ago we would have concluded, if there was no transformation in these guys' lives, Jesus did it. Nothing happened. Jesus was this lunatic that got himself killed, right? That's the conclusion. But when we see their lives transform, that tells us something. Something happened that changed their lives. That's the story that their lives tell. Here's a question. What conclusion do our lives tell? What story do our lives tell? Because I think, and I think we need to look at that and say, okay, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus was resurrected. So what does that mean to me? What does that mean in my life? How am I going to work this out? Because some ways, I mean, because we can sit here and say, well, you know, I'm a banker, I'm a school teacher, I'm a medical professional, I'm a retiree, I'm a person that's going through this particular trial. Is that who you are? Or is it possible that God has an unlikely calling on your life? That God wants you to reflect on, what does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? What does it mean that he defeated the grave? Point three. We need to spend time with God to discover what he wants and respond. God, what is it you want with my life? And here's the thing. Here's what the resurrection tells me. The resurrection tells me that one day all things are going to be made right. How do I know that? Because the resurrected one said so. He said, I'm going to make all things new. It also tells me that there's hope beyond the temporal, and that my suffering and your suffering is not meaningless. It tells me that Jesus Christ is worthy of any sacrifice we make. Saul looked at that and said, any sacrifice I make is worthy of this. David Platt said this in light of the resurrection. He says, let's sacrifice it all for the glory of Christ among a billion people who have not even heard the gospel. For the sake of men and women and children who are starving, suffering, and dying every single day. For the millions in your city and my city who do not know Christ and are headed for Christ this eternity. for ourselves, for our churches, for our families, for our children who will come behind us. For all of this and more, let's sacrifice it all. And when we do, we will discover that Jesus is indeed absolutely worthy of all our plans, all our dreams, all our ambitions. I read that statement and I think, this comes from somebody that doesn't just assume God's on his side. This comes from somebody that believes in the resurrection and has spent time with God and discovered what God wants. And he's decided, I'm going to respond to that. Fact is, the gospel demands a response. God invites us. God invites us to join him in what he's doing. And we can reflect on that, and we could say no, or we could say yes. But the gospel demands a response. Let me read how the book of Acts ends, because I just find it fascinating that this unlikely hero in this unlikely scenario goes on to be one of the greatest proclaimers of the gospel. And the book of Acts ends with these two verses. It says, "And for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus, and no one tried to stop him." Fascinating. Saul's story moves from unlikely to unstoppable. That's quite a change. And I don't think Paul is unstoppable because he, in and of himself, is so great. I think he is unstoppable because he submitted himself to the unstoppable gospel. And the reality is, the gospel is going to go out. The question is, do you and I want to participate in that? Do we want to be a part of what God is doing? What's going to be your story? Let me close in prayer and I'll have the worship team come up. Lord God, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that defeated sin, defeated death, rose from the grave. And Father, I pray today that there are people that are hearing my voice that will encounter Jesus for the first time. For others, they would re-encounter Jesus, experience your love, your grace, and your mercy, and walk in that grace. Lord God, we are so thankful that you invited us to participate in the gospel. And I pray today that we would say yes to that invitation. That we would call upon you as our Lord, as our Savior, as the one we follow. Lord, bless your people. Speak to your people today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.